And the passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies, the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus just may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you.
Thanks, Jeremy, very much. And thank you for your prayers, everyone. And I'm conscious I need them this morning. I did a stupid thing. I went to print out my talk and didn't check that there was any ink in the printer. So some of it's quite blank. It's quite exciting, isn't it? We'll see how we get on. Oh, I'll take one. Yeah. Oh, no. That's the wrong version. Okay. If you have a Bible, you might find it helpful to pick one up. We're on page 1159 and following on, the book of 2 Corinthians. Over the next few weeks, God is going to be addressing the way we think about our weakness. Now, weakness comes in many forms. Physical, so perhaps I can't hear or see very well, I can't breathe or sleep well. Maybe I'm clumsy and I just break everything around me. Weakness comes mentally. I might have a poor memory or struggle to follow what people are saying. Maybe everyone else understood what line of duty was about and I didn't. Emotionally, maybe I'm very up and down, or maybe the opposite. I just don't really feel anything anymore. There are weaknesses of character, aren't they? Such as lacking self-discipline or sympathy for other people. We can be weak in our position in life. Perhaps we're low on money. We're not able to influence the events that influence us so deeply. We can be weak in our roles in life. Perhaps we're a weak parent or a weak boss and we know it. A weaker brother or sister in church. Not least sin makes us weak in a number of ways. The truth is that everyone is weak in some respect and over the course of a long lifetime will be weak in many different respects to a greater or lesser extent. Despite that, despite us knowing that at an intellectual level that everyone is weak in different ways, etc., etc., despite that, we find weakness awfully difficult, don't we? We find it very difficult to admit. We find it difficult to live with. We find it difficult in other people. Why is that? Surely part of the reason is that to say that we're weak is really to admit that we're inadequate. We're not up to it, whatever the it is. And the way this world works, that is frightening. I was playing football yesterday with my son in the playground, and we did probably what you did, which is we stood up in a long line and there were two captains and they took turns picking. Do you remember that experience? Do you remember what my son did? And probably I did too yesterday. Do you remember trying to look nonchalant about the whole thing while at the same time trying to stand as tall as you can and have your chest puffed out a little bit to look like I would be a good person to pick because you don't want to be last, do you? You really don't. If you're like most people, you learnt a lesson in that playground that you took as a truth that you buried deep within your soul, which was that nobody wants an inadequate team member on their team, much as no one wants an incompetent leader for their team. This is what explains so much human behavior, isn't it? The way we simply won't admit to our weaknesses, no matter how obvious they are to everyone else, or the way we compensate for them, or try to. The way we find it so incredibly attractive when someone offers us a way of turning a weakness into a strength. Oh, phew, if I could only get us to be strong, I won't need to rely on other people so much. The way a failure sends us into spirals of anger and shame. The way we're so attracted to anyone else if they look strong. And for many, many people, this is also why we turn to God in prayer. God, please take this illness away. Please, Lord, take this temptation away. Lord, I don't want to be a burden to other people. I don't want to feel useless in your service. I don't want to feel about myself that I'm inadequate anymore. Please, Lord, please, I'm begging you, make me strong. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? I think you'd be quite strange if you never had. As I listen in our life group, 9 out of 10 prayer requests probably boil down to some version of that. And it's a fine prayer. Can I just be really clear about that? That's a fine prayer. It's based on God loving us, which he does, and God being able to do things for us, which he can. And it's honest. That's a virtue, isn't it? And the best thing about it is that it is turning to him, which is really the essence of faith, which is a good thing. I hope you've picked up that we're big on faith here. It's a fine prayer to pray, and God will answer it. But the question is, how? Do you know there was once a man in the Bible who prayed a prayer just like that? And then, this is different from the rest of us, he was lucky enough to hear God speak directly in answer to him. God telling him what he thought of that prayer request. That's quite useful, isn't it? God doesn't tend to do that for you and me. His normal way of speaking to us is through the Bible, which has kind of already been written before we pray, hasn't it? But this man, his name was the Apostle Paul, he was one of the people that Jesus authorized to write the Bible for us. And we know that whatever he wrote is true. And he did hear God speak directly to him. Here's his account of that interaction. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. You can see it on the screen, I think. To keep me from becoming conceited, Paul says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now we don't fully understand what that was, but 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So here is the Apostle Paul, feeling weak, and he's praying, like we often pray, Lord, I'm begging you, please make me strong. But he, that's God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now that is an astonishing answer. Do you follow us? God is saying, I haven't stopped loving you. And yes, I could take this weakness away from you any moment I chose. But I don't want to. There is something about you, Paul, staying weak that better reveals my grace and my power than if I made you strong. So I could take this thorn in the flesh away from you, but I am not going to. In fact, in chapter 12, we discover that it's God's power that gave this thorn to Paul in the first place. Now, what do you make of that? What do you make of a God who allows someone he loves to stay weak, in some way even causes someone he loves to stay weak? And what do you make of the possibility that God might do that in your life? That is what the whole letter of 2 Corinthians is written to help us to reckon on. That verse, chapter 12, verse 8, is not an isolated random one in the letter. It illustrates what the whole letter is really about, a lesson that Paul himself eventually came to learn and now wants his readers to grasp, that God works through his people's weakness, not to fix their weakness and not despite their weakness. God works through his people's weakness. The message is summarized just a verse or two later, very pithily in chapter 12. Do you see it? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, you just look at that sentence in yellow. At a literal level, that makes no sense whatsoever, does it? Can you agree? It's a paradox. And this one is very hard to grasp. It's what the reading from chapter 4 that Jeremy read for us, hopefully, was expanding on. But in fact, the whole letter is really wrestling with, because we find this concept so totally counterintuitive and therefore enormously difficult to embrace that our weakness is not the problem that we think it is. We think it's a huge problem, which is why we pray that God would take it away. But our weakness is not the problem that we think it is. In fact, more or less directly, God has given it to us, and it is a jolly good thing that he has. Now, can you imagine getting your head around that? We're going to take some weeks working through 2 Corinthians, passage by passage, to wrestle with this idea. And I'd encourage you, if you can, to read the letter all the way through at some point this week. It won't take you as long as you think it might. If you're not a reader, a very easy thing to do is to download a Bible app and listen to it two or three times. Very, very easy. In fact, anyone could do that, just as you're driving along. Listen to it all the way through until you feel that you're getting a sense of how it fits together a little bit and what it's banging on about. But I think that there are at least a couple of very obvious questions that it might be helpful to hear the headlines to today, just as we find our way into this letter. And the first is this. Why? Why does God want his people weak? And reading the letter, I think there are at least three interrelated answers. Here's one. God wants his people weak because we're united to Christ. There's a verse at the end of the letter where Paul says, "For to be sure, he," that's speaking of Christ, "was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him." Now, the heart of the gospel's message is that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself became weak. He became poor. He became humiliated supremely as he bore our sins on the cross. And because of his weakness, God can make us strong in every respect, which is what he will do one day. Through his poverty, we can become rich. Through his humiliation, we can be eternally honored. The heart of the gospel's message is that God uses weakness. And if we are united to Christ, if we are to be his ambassadors in this world, if we are faithfully to point people to him and his work, if we are, like he is, to be used by God, well, it ought not to surprise us immensely, should it, if the means of that involves weakness for us also. Loads more to say on that point, but we've got to move on. Why does God want his people weak? First, because we're united to Christ. Secondly, to get us proud and conceited so-and-sos actually to rely on him for a change. Do you remember that's how chapter 12, verses 7 and 8 started? To keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. It's an idea found right at the start of the letter also, chapter 1, verse 8. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. By the way, that's referring to the time that we looked at earlier this year in Acts chapter, was it 19, I think, where, do you remember, Paul was in Ephesus, and there was a riot, and they shouted for hours on end, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," and they tried to kill him, and they totally rejected everything he was saying. It was very, very difficult for him. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. And God's in control. Why would he do this? But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God puts his people under a sentence of death so that they will learn to rely on him who raises the dead. Something we're going to learn from 2 Corinthians is how deep the impulse is to self-reliance and self-satisfaction and self-righteousness and self-importance run in all of our hearts. And you know, and I know, that it takes just a little ability on our part to stir those impulses right up, doesn't it? And all of a sudden we are strutting our stuff as if we're really somebody's. Look at me, I'm strong. But we also know how utterly fragile such self-reliance and self-righteousness is. How just a small reminder of our weakness can reduce us to despair and self-pity and self-loathing and so on. And so what is our experience often in life? It is to oscillate wildly, isn't it, between the highs and the lows, the highs and the lows, the highs and the lows. Do you know that God loves us so much? He does not want us to live our lives that way. And for his own glory, he does not want us to live our lives that way. Why does God want his people weak? First, because we're united to Christ. Secondly, to get us proud and conceited so-and-sos actually to rely on him. And then thirdly, so that the glory goes to him. Do you remember our reading, chapter 4, verse 7? But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Why? Why would God do such a thing as allow us to go through all that? We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. God has a message of hope for this hopeless world. He has a message of healing for broken people, forgiveness for guilty people, life for dying people, and power for weak people, all as a free gift through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what illustrates that message best? Think for yourself. Is it for people to hear this message from others who themselves seem not remotely to be broken or sinful or dying or weak, who, so to speak, shout the gospel message down through a megaphone from a high and lofty place of comfort, but who themselves appear not to need anything from God? Is that what's going to get the message across best? Or is it to have God's people weak themselves? Well, that's the third reason why God wants his people weak. As I said, they're all really interrelated. They're different angles on this one principle that when I am weak, then I am strong. There is a kind of power from God, a kind of usefulness to God, a way of truly making a difference in this world that is only possible once something matters to me more than me becoming a bit stronger. Shall I say that again? There's a kind of power from God and usefulness to him and so on that comes only when something matters to me more than me getting stronger. Some people, they spend their whole lives fixated solely on becoming stronger, getting better results, getting more money in the bank, getting things so that they never have to rely on anyone, and they will never know this power. Now, enough on why God does things this way. Let's turn to the second question. It occurred to me that we might want to ask at the outset of this letter. Thought about why God does it. Secondly, why do we need to believe this? And perhaps we should start with why the Corinthians needed to believe this. And Paul, I think, would say for three reasons. I'll just sketch them out very briefly. This is the outline of the letter, which is why I thought it would be helpful. Firstly, because otherwise they'll never trust him or anyone else who goes about God's work, God's way. Now, you should know, by way of background, that the Corinthians had had, for some years now, a very complicated relationship with Paul. Despite him being the person who first told them about Jesus and planted their church, they were never that comfortable with Paul. In word, they never trusted him. This explains why 2 Corinthians is perhaps the hardest letter in the New Testament to make sense of. You may have tried to read it in the past and been struck by how it's very hard to get a handle on Paul's tone or train of thought, which is surprising because he's normally like super logical. So why is it so tricky? And the answer is this. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who you know doesn't trust you? It's really tricky, isn't it? You know, where you really want to build a relationship with trust them, but you sort of know that anything you say could be heard uncharitably or kind of spun to sound really bad. And so what do you do when you talk? You find yourself caveating everything into knots, don't you? So that you keep explaining your explanations of your explanations and so on. And it's so hard to follow you as a result, probably like that previous paragraph. That's how Paul's letter reads. Because he's writing to people who just don't trust him. And why don't they trust him? Well, actually, the letter gets to the bottom of it. They don't trust him because the only people they are interested in listening to are strong people, the winners. You know, the people who, when they publish a book, they've got the fantastic endorsements on the back. And they've grown a church of thousands of people. And they've got, you know, endorsements from, I don't know, the prime minister or famous people, the winners. And Paul is a self-confessed loser. And he's very, very comfortable with his own weakness. And so they're missing each other. And they're never going to get each other until the Corinthians. Paul's not going to change to be like them. They're never going to connect until they see how God really works in the world. That's what chapters 1-7 of this letter are all about, seeing how God really works and understanding Paul's ministry and the ministry of other gospel ministers in the light of it. Second reason, they need to believe this because otherwise, and this is from chapters 10-13, it's the other side of the coin, because otherwise they are wide open to spiritual abuse. That's a buzzword at the moment, isn't it? Wide open to spiritual abuse. If they make it a requirement of any leader over them that leader is strong, that their ministries are strong, that anyone worth listening to must be competent and adequate through and through, if they make that a requirement, and the trouble is that, in fact, no one is strong through and through, but actually weakness is a reality for all of us. Do you see that, by definition, the only leaders that they can be left with are leaders who are willing to lie to them? Which is a problem. This is exactly what was happening in Corinth, where the church had turned to leaders who presented themselves as super apostles. And they looked and sounded great in every way, but only because they were liars who preached a different Jesus, a different gospel, one shorn of weakness, and did so to serve themselves, not God. Unless the Corinthians got sorted out over this idea of weakness, they were wide open to abuse from such leaders. And I would expect that any church that wasn't sorted on this idea of weakness likewise will be wide open to spiritual abuse. And then there's one more reason why they needed to believe what Paul is saying. Chapters 1 to 7, because otherwise they'd be wide, they'd never trust Paul. Chapters 10 to 13, because otherwise they'd be wide open to abuse. And in between, chapters 8 to 9, because otherwise they'd never give their money radically. Now, for some time, Paul had been organizing a collection to support starving believers in Judea. And the Corinthians had been previously setting aside some money week by week to contribute to it. But lately they'd stopped doing that. And their distrust of Paul probably was a feature of that. And having to pay for these wretched super apostles can hardly have helped. But the most direct reason for their giving drying up was surely this: that if you aren't comfortable with weakness, you'll never give more than pocket change. Because money is a very obvious kind of power. It's a kind of strength. It offers a kind of security. It delivers us from having to rely on others. It makes life more pleasurable. And if you give your money away, you no longer have it. Which means you lose that power. And the Corinthians will never do it unless they get their head around the idea that weakness is okay. So that's why the Corinthians needed this letter, a whole letter wrestling with the paradox that when I'm weak, then I am strong. And it may be that some of those specific applications are particularly helpful for us over the next few weeks. I guess if the cap fits, wear it. But here more generally is why I think we need this letter. There is a distinction that can be drawn right through this letter between the superficial and the spiritual. That's to say, what is of God and truly used by him. For instance, there's a kind of comfort that's superficial and a kind of comfort that's spiritual. There's a kind of competence that's superficial and a kind of competence that's spiritual. Likewise, service, holiness, repentance, generosity, credibility. For all these things, there's one version that looks good superficially, and it's the one where everyone looks strong and no one's really weak. No one has to rely on God. It looks fantastic and very attractive, and the world out there loves it. And this is the level that the super apostles operated on entirely. The big crowds. And then there's a version of each of these things that looks weak. In fact, is weak. It's not that it looks weak, but actually it's strong. No, it looks weak and it actually is weak. And everyone is broken and desperate and dying and at their wits' end and crying out to God. This is the level that the Apostle Paul entirely operated on. And this is the level that God's Spirit works through. And what we're going to be confronted with over the next few weeks is what level we want to operate on as we do church, as we do friendships, as we share the gospel with others. Do we want to share the gospel with others as a strong person to weak people or as a weak person to weak people? How at ease can we become with being weak, with admitting to being weak in specific ways, to being around, even led by, weak people? And can we get to the point where something matters more to us than us becoming stronger? Let's pray. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Father, it may be that some here understand this already very, very well. But I suspect most of us struggle to. And we pray for your help. We pray that you would help us to understand where Paul is coming from, where you're coming from, the way you work. We pray that we would get on board with this. We pray that we would embrace it. We pray that for our protection. We pray that for the sake of others around us. And we pray it for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.